Well, good morning. Good morning. You know, there has been some question of why did we come up with celebrating Mother's Day kind of almost the middle of May? I mean, think about it for a second. It's slab dab in the middle of graduations, year-end concerts, ceremonies, weddings, right? And yet, why not? What else do mothers have to do? So today we do celebrate Mother's Day, and one of the questions kind of swirling about is this. Is it okay for women to have children after 35? The overwhelming conventional wisdom says no. 35 children are enough for any woman. For all the years I've preached at the church, 16 years, probably 18 Mother's Day, I use that same joke. You know, I don't know what today is like for you. Maybe today really is a day of wonderful celebration and flowers. And maybe it's not. Maybe it's a hard day. Maybe it's a day of grief and loss and loneliness. I don't know. But let me tell you what I'm fully confident of. There is a God who is faithful. And in his mercy and his grace, wherever you are today, whatever battle, whatever struggle, he is faithful, and through his word will speak. Amen? Amen? Well, full disclosure, this passage is just a little bit gory. And in fact, my husband said to me, you know, dear, why did you choose that particular passage from Mother's Day? Well, I felt the Lord leading me here, but I do want to just full disclosure, it does get a little gory. But it is indeed the word of the Lord. So here's what's happening as we come upon the book of Judges. The Judges are about 410 years. We see a pattern, which we will talk about, but we've just had Joshua, and at the end of Joshua's life, he looks at God's people and the fact that they are turning from God, even though God has done these miracles for them. And he says, throw away your idols. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's the end of his life. It's like his last sermon. And they're all like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, then we come to Judges. And Judges is a time of darkness. It is a time that is very, very difficult. But in the midst, we see a faithful God. Amen. So if you are able, I would ask for you to stand for the reading of God's holy and sometimes hard word as we read Judges 4, verses 1 through 5. And they have just had 80 years of peace. They've had a deliverer, God has sent a deliverer. They've had 80 years of peace. And it says, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in, let's not even go there where he lived, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. What did they do? They cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow in a word of prayer with me, please? Gracious Lord, wherever we are, we just pray, God, that we would sense your presence and the truth and the goodness of your holy word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Haven't gotten to the gory part yet, okay? So we see, though, in the life of the Israelites, and we really see this throughout Scripture, quite frankly, and even we're going to probably recognize this in our own life, we see a pattern. We see a pattern. In Judges 17:6 and in verse chapter 21:25, which is the last verse of Judges, it says this, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. There was no moral standard, didn't bow down to the word of God. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And we see over and over, and again, they turned from God. And again, they turned from God. So we see this pattern. We see sin. We see idolatry, that's putting something or someone else before God. It's finding our treasure in something, and it could be something good. And then we see oppression by their enemy. Now we see, and some people are uncomfortable with this, but it is just a truth. It's just a biblical truth. God is not evil, nor does he ever do evil. But God, the sovereign God over all, uses evil for his good purposes. Amen? And he does that throughout Judges. He uses evil for his good purposes, and we see that in this scripture. And after they've been oppressed, and his life is awful, it even says in chapter 5, they can't even go to the market because the oppression is so bad. They repent. They cry out to God. They realize that life without God is awful. And they cry out in the midst of their pain. And God has mercy. And God delivers. Amen. Amen. I think that is just a beautiful picture. As awful and dark as Judges is, it is a beautiful picture. So let's look. I'm going to kind of tell this in story form because last week I actually preached this sermon. I wrote it for this church for today, but I preached it last week at another church. I read through the whole chapter and I just desecrated some of the names. So I thought, you know what? Just going to tell it in story form. I mean, just honest, but I do encourage you to go back and read these two chapters. So first of all, God raises up Deborah. Deborah is called the mother of Israel in chapter 5. He raises up this unexpected leader. She is a prophetess. She hears directly from the mouth of God. A prophetess is a female prophet. And there are a number in scripture. Out of the 12 judges that God raises up, she is the only one who is a prophet, a prophetess. She hears the very word of God and speaks it to God's people. She was a woman in the midst of a godless culture who was tuned to the voice of God. Her name means honeybee. I mean, she spoke the sweet words of the Lord, but she had a little sting to it. She modeled fearless, obedient, courageous leadership. And she had that cool office. I mean, her office was under a palm tree. Imagine that. And God's people would come to her to settle their disputes and their differences because she had discernment and wisdom. We see that God speaks to her about the terrible oppression that is going on. Remember, all this time she's judged, the people are suffering under the oppression. And God speaks to Deborah. And then enter into the story, Barak. She goes to there. She calls the leader of the Lord's army, a man named Barak. It says this, and then she just says the word of God. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Those are her words. And now she's going to say directly the words of God as though God is speaking. Go, take with you 10,000 men and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River. And listen to this. And I will give them into your hands. Cakewalk for Barak, right? God's going to do all the heavy lifting. Don't you love that? A huge battle. God's going to take care of it. Well, here's just a little issue. Barak says, Lord, I'll obey. I will totally obey. Except. I will surrender all to Jesus. Except. If. When. So when Deborah says this, this is how Barak answers. And he is a mighty war man. I mean, he is strong. He says, Deborah, I will go into battle if, see, there's that hesitation of obedience, if you go with me. And Deborah says to him, okay, I will go with you. But because of that hesitation, that not trusting God, the glory will go not to you, Barak, but to a woman. And so we're going to find out about another woman down the road. But I just want to say this about Barak before we just only think about this, his hesitation. You know, God never looks at us with our last worst sin or brokenness. He never looks at us with our last bad decision or hesitation. Because you know what we see about Barak, even though throughout history people have been reading this hesitation? In Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, Barak is mentioned as a man who lived by faith and died by faith. So see, I take comfort in that because broken, hesitate, but God is such a good and faithful God. Fear paralyzes God's people, but faith steps forward, trusting that God will act. And that's what our hesitation often is. We fear instead of faith. Well, there are a lot of twists and turns in this story, but God says, I will lure Sisera. And let me just tell you something about Sisera. He is a bad person. He is evil personified. He is the general of King Jabin's army, and he's been oppressing the people. He has military strength. He has 900 chariots. You know, today, I mean, we think a chariot, really. I could go against a chariot. Iron chariots in those days were basically America's best weaponry today. Top of the line. He was a brutal oppressor. He was a technological powerhouse, tyrant and oppressor. He was arrogant and godless. Sisera outmanned, outgunned, and out-charioted, if that's a word, God's people. God's army, the underdogs, came down from Mount Tabor into the valley, and there you are, a ragtag group of people. I mean, they've got, you know, homemade, I sharpened this, maybe I broke a bottle, so I've got sharp edge. That's his fighting, these 900 chariots and all the other men who were well-armed, and they're bad people. They're going against bad people. The iron chariot's ability was far superior to the haphazard army of God. Impossible unless God leads. Listen to Judges 15. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera. The Lord, who? 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 Wake up, who? The Lord, absolutely the Lord, routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot. I mean, what a brave guy he is, and fled on foot. I mean, you know what he did? He basically, you know how it says, captain stays with the ship if it sinks? He didn't. He jumped off the chariot, and he ran like a little tiny baby, okay? He ran just, and what we see in this battle is that God causes a violent storm to sweep through the area, turning the ground into a muddy quagmire. And as God's people came off of the mountain, they actually had a strategic advantage if they stayed on the mountain, but God said, no. Come down to the valley where the chariots really have the power. Except what did God do? It says in chapter 5, I mean, literally, heaven fought. The rains came. And do you know how powerful a chariot wheel is in the mud and the floods? Ooh, I'm going to try and do that in the second service too. And then enter in an incredibly ordinary woman who played a pivotal yet bloody role fulfilling the prophecy that Deborah had spoken. Her name is Jael, or as I like to call her, the woman who nailed it. You'll see in a minute. Those of you who have read this story before, yes. So Jael is a part of a nomadic tribe. They would set up tents, and then they would take down the tents, and then they would move, and they would set those tents back up. And the women were the people who set those up. So Jael was not so much a homemaker as she was a tent maker. Her name means mountain goat, ibex, known for their strength, their sure-footedness, and resilience. We actually have a niece named Jael. So Sisera runs away from his failing army, which is totally destroyed. He comes to the tent of Jael, and he says, hey, can I come on in? And how about you hide me? And she does that. She invites him in, and he lays down on the bed, and she covers him up, and he asks for water. I mean, anybody put a child to bed, and what do? Nobody cares about proper hydration like a child who has just been tucked in for the night, right? I mean, JL's like, I'm thirsty, water, please. Well, she actually brings him milk, and that, you know, because milk soothes and helps you sleep. Well, he falls asleep. He is literally dead to the world, or will be soon. And so this is what Jael did. And if you have children, go ahead. But, I mean, if they're children present. She took a nail. She took a peg that she used for the tent. And she took a mallet or a hammer. And she literally drove it into his head and killed him. And yet the scripture says, most blessed of all women is Jael. Most blessed of all women is Jael. That's what the scripture says of her. He asked for water. She brought milk. She grabbed a tent peg in her left hand, and in her right hand, she seized a hammer. She hammered Sisera. She smashed his head. She drove a hole through the temple. He slumped at her feet. He fell. He sprawled. Okay, enough of that. I mean, literally, right? She nailed it. I mean, you got to say, Sisera got the point. You know, she had him pegged. Some people say he died of a splitting headache. Okay, I am not trying to make light because trust me, the scripture isn't giving us this picture so that we would go and emulate it. That's not it at all. So, you know, don't think, oh, gosh. No, that is not the message here. Rather, God does not make light of evil. And so God raises up this ordinary woman with ordinary weapons, and she took a stand courageously against evil. She was no Deborah. She wasn't a judge. She wasn't a prophetess. Very ordinary woman. See how God uses people who are willing to be faithful. So let's briefly look at a couple of principles that I think we can hopefully take from this. Number one, the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, maybe you are facing an enemy today. You're facing something that's really hard. You're facing something that you just feel like, I can't. And that's exactly how Barak and his army felt, because it made no sense to come off of Mount Tabor and to go down. It made no sense, and yet that's what God was calling them to do. Trust is the hardest thing when we don't understand, when we don't see the big picture. But you know, that's what trust is. It's believing that there is a God who is fully faithful. It is fully faithful. And what God did is he destroyed the enemies of his. These chariots represent an insurmountable obstacle that was overcome through divine intervention. Do you hear that? Whatever battle we are facing, that there is a God who will meet us if we cry out to him. Psalm 20, verse 7 says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Amen, amen, because chariots cannot save us, or even America's best, but God and his divine intervention. Max Lucado said this, "No one needs to tell you giants roam this world. No one needs to tell you this life is a battle. But maybe someone needs to remind you the battle belongs to the Lord." Amen? And we never fight alone. We never fight solo when we are with the Lord. We never face a challenge without the backup of God Almighty. God is with you as you face your giant, with you as you're wheeled into surgery, with you as you enter the cemetery, with you always. Silence the voice that says this challenge is too great, and welcome God's voice that reminds the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. No weapon formed against us, if we are with God, can stand. Ah, amen. The second point is this, nailing sin. I mean, that's quite right. Nailing sin. That's exactly what J.L. did. In a now famous sermon by Charles Spurgeon, he called it slaying sin. He equates Sisera with sin. Now, it was a true account that happened, historically happened, but he just shows it that Sisera represented sin. And here's the thing, sin cannot be played with, entertained, or feel comfortable taking a nap. Think about that. Sisera was at the opening of her door. And you know what God said to Cain? You know, Cain was the bad brother. Cain, he said, "Sin is crouching at your door." And that was Sisera, just crouching at the door. And he comes in. But what Jael did not allow, what God does not allow or want in our life, is that we entertain sin. That we entertain sin, but rather that we slay it, that we nail it, that we destroy it by his power. Just like Sisera, sin will enslave and oppress. I mean, I know it's a gory passage, but Jael did not give the enemy a foothold in her home. She dealt sin a death blow. Evil enters our homes. I mean, think about it, people. I mean, sure, the Israelites over and over again turned from God, but they kind of had finite, tangible idols. You and I, we have a plethora that we can bow down and worship. I mean, just a click in our living room or a glance at our phone, shot of dopamine. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. As I quote from somebody, I couldn't find their name, but that is a powerful, powerful truth. So the weapons. Eric, I'm so thankful you read Ephesians because I was going to have to read it and take more time. So thank you. So the weapons we fight with are not a sword or a chariot, but rather, as it was said, read in Ephesians 6, spiritual armor that God gives to us. And these are designed to fight a spiritual battle such as Jael did. Truth points out the idols in our lives. We are told to stand in the truth, in God's word. Remember Israel, everybody did what was right in their own sight. They did not bow down to the word of God, to the truth. Shield of faith, to hold up the shield of faith. You know what that says? It will extinguish every fiery dart that the evil one would send at you or your family. And what is the shield of faith? It is the promises of God. It is the promises of God. If God be for me, who or what can be against me? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom or what shall I fear? So when Satan comes at us, we hold it up and his lies are literally extinguished. I love that picture. Amen. And then it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And this is both offensive and defensive, both an offensive and defensive weapon. And Jesus used it. Remember after the 40 years of being in the desert, Satan comes and tempts them. And you know, how did Jesus fight it? Run away, like Sisera? No, he took out, he said the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what did Satan do? He fled. It was the sword of the Spirit that did that death nail to Satan tempting our Lord. And then pray always. You know, if Jesus Christ, Tim Keller said, didn't think we could handle life without memorizing and meditating on and having the scripture just dominate our thoughts, his thoughts, what makes us think we can? You know, I think often we don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, today I'm not going to obey God. When God tells me to do something, I'm going to hesitate. I'm going to disobey. No, no. I think it comes just small decision by small decision, one little choice, ignoring the still small voice of the Lord. And we see ourselves turning from God and turning to false idols. First of all, we need to know and be familiar with our weapons. Jael knew her weapons. Now, you give me a tent peg and a hammer and to set up the tent, we are going to be sleeping under the stars, which, by the way, I think is why God created hotels. It's all I'm saying. But she knew what she had. So we need to be familiar with these weapons, the sword of the Spirit, the power of prayer. Billy Graham said that a prayerless life is a powerless life. Amen. Anybody experience that? I certainly have. There are four principles Smith Wigglesworth says that we need to maintain. First, read the word of God. Second, consume the word of God until it consumes you. Third, believe the word of God. And fourth, act on the word of God to memorize the truth so that God can bring it to mind when we are under siege. If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. And if you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Amen. We have to know these weapons and use them to pray over our children and grandchildren and church children, that you and I, that they would be protected and that they would bow only at the throne of Jesus Christ, that we would raise our children in the church, speak the word when we come in and when we go out, speak the scriptures out loud, pray the scriptures, intercede on behalf of our family and our church, speak the name of Jesus over our home, our family, our church, plead the blood of Jesus, deal the enemy a death blow by the weapons that God gives us. Amen. Amen. So when our son was a freshman down in San Diego at college, he bought a boa constrictor. Not my happy place, but not living with me, okay? I mean, if he wants to have a boa constrictor in his dorm, okay. Well, then at the end of his sophomore year, he's going on a mission trip for 3 months. And so guess what? The boa, Zeus, came to live with us. And then when he got back from his mission trip and he had to go back to school, and I'm like, oh, Lord. So in our time with Zeus, Zeus got out at least twice. One was for like an hour and we found him. I don't even know if it was a him. The second time, it was like 2 to 3 months. And can I just tell you, I have never had a deeper prayer life than that time. And we found Zeus, and oh, gosh, anyway. So, you know, it turns out he wanted to sell it and stuff, but I find a reptile place in Claremont, and I call them up, and I'm talking to the owner, and I explain the situation. And she's like, oh my gosh, we really don't do that. I'm sorry. I said, please, please. I swear, you don't have to buy it. I will give it to you. I will pay you to take him. Anyway, she goes, okay, well, we'll try it, trial run. So I take Zeus, my husband and I take Zeus and all the equipment into this place in Claremont. And it's her day off. She's not there. And there are two assistants, and they're like, oh, no, she didn't tell us we were going to take this snake. No, we don't do that. That's just not our customary practice. Please. And then I said, I'll give you my number. I was going to give him somebody else's number and another address. But anyway, I said, I'll give you my address. I'll come back. And they said, well, you know, how old is Zeus? And I said, well, I don't know, 3-4 years maybe. And he goes, well, then he's a sick snake because he looks like he's under a year. And I'm like, well, you know, we followed instructions. We fed him a rat once a month. And he goes, no, 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 boa constrictors need it once a week. I didn't do it intentionally. And by the way, I never fed it a rat. But the thing is, unbeknownst to us, we were starving him. And that's what we do in our life. When we're not in the Word of God, when we are not preaching to ourselves, when we are not covering ourselves by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's so easy to just become weakened and be in this sick, sin-sick place. I will tell you the good news about Zeus. He became kind of the pet of the store. They put him in a big aquarium at the front of the store, and it said this, for a dollar, you can feed Zeus a rat. Happy, happy pappy, big old fat rat, snake now. But the reality is, and the point of that, is oftentimes you and I have gone on a diet from the weapons that God gives us to fight the spiritual battles that even if we don't see it with our eyes, are there. And I want to tell you, one of the things I realized when I had children was how little control I had in life, that I have in life. To realize that while they're little, I can tuck them away, I can put them in that armor car seat kind of thing, but they'd come into him when they would walk away, go to school, God, get married, I swear. But one of the things my husband and I started doing was after they fell asleep, we didn't always use oil, but we would just do a little anointing, and we would pray that God would protect them emotionally, physically, and spiritually. You know, because we have little control. And to teach them the Word of God, and that God calls us to be people in fellowship. And then just finally, Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. Not Deborah, not JL, not Barack, but Jesus. And he took the nails willingly. He destroyed the power of sin, Satan, and death. Oh, there are still battles, but he's beaten it. He won. He breaks the chains. May nothing or no one else try and crowd Jesus off of the throne. Wherever you are today, whatever battle you're facing, and someone has said we're always in one of three places. We're in the middle of the battle or the storm. We're on our way out. Or unbeknownst to us, we're just about to enter. But there's a God who goes before. There's a God who knows every sin, every brokenness, every stronghold, and he has the power when we submit and surrender to him to break them for us. Amen. Please bow with me, please. Lord, thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we know that evil is dark and ugly and gory, but you call us to be a people who stand firm, and after we've done everything, to stand, but not in our own strength, but through your power. You say, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh God, we just pray. We pray that you would just walk with us and reveal yourself. Help us to be people who go first to your word and in prayer, that we find our strength and our hope and our joy and our treasure in you, and that you would reveal anything in our life or anybody else's life that would reveal the darkness and the weakness, that we might stand firm in your truth. Amen and amen.